Our gospel and sermon lesson for this morning is found in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. You can follow along on the insert in your bulletin or in your pew Bible. I read in Jesus' name, again, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you were reading through the Gospel of Mark in one sitting, and I highly suggest that you do that sometime, but if you were reading through the Gospel of Mark, this scene would be like hitting a brick wall. Previously, there was this high, lofty, and amazing scene, and then you come into this chaos and this tumult that begins this text this morning. Now, what's going on? Immediately prior to this text, Jesus is transfigured. There he is up on the mountain. His clothes are transformed to be radiantly bright, brighter than the sun shining off of freshly fallen snow. His face shines brighter than if he had swallowed the sun. And the voice of the Lord God Almighty says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." From that high, lofty, glorious scene, from that high, lofty, glorious moment, Jesus and Peter and James and John descend down the mountain to find chaos and tumult. What's going on? The disciples were having a bit of a crisis. A man had brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there. And the disciples tried to do their part. They tried to cast this demon out, but they were completely unable. This demon was stumping them. Now, the disciples before had been commissioned. They had been sent out by Jesus with authority over unclean spirits, and they had exorcised many, and they came back rejoicing, telling Jesus, "Even the unclean spirits have to listen to us." But this demon is stubborn. This demon won't come out. The disciples are unable. and the scribes were having a field day with this. The scribes, knowing that these were followers of Jesus, took this opportunity, this inability and this weakness of the disciples to attack Jesus. If Jesus is so powerful, why are you disciples so weak? If Jesus is so great, why are you disciples so insignificant? If Jesus is so powerful, why are you disciples so powerless? And back and forth it goes. All the meanwhile, this father stands listening to the argument and the fighting. Now imagine this father. He has watched his son's whole life of torment, of demonic possession. How had the state of his son affected his marriage? Marriage is tough enough without a demonic child. How had the father explained all the things that were going on to his other children? How many times had this father been burned by the fire, had to dive into icy water in order to save his son's life when the demon was trying to destroy him? What sacrifices had this man made to bring his son to Jesus only to be failed by the disciples? Who has suffered more, the father or the son? You know what? I think it's a close call. And you parents, you can attest to that. Anyway, here comes Jesus in the midst of this arguing, in the midst of this fighting. He steps onto the scene like a parent coming in between two arguing children. What are you arguing about? And the father comes forward and tells his story. And Jesus sighs. Jesus says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long must I bear with you?" Who is Jesus frustrated with? He's frustrated with the disciples, he's frustrated with the scribes, and I would suggest he's even frustrated with the faithlessness of this father. How long must I be with you? How long must I bear with you? Bring the child to me. The child is brought before Jesus and the demon shows off. He causes the boy to have another seizure, convulses him, throws the child down on the ground. The child's grinding his teeth and foaming at the mouth. And at this, the father prays a very iffy prayer. "If you can do anything, have mercy on us and help us, Jesus." If I can do anything, Jesus says, if I can do anything, you must believe that I can do something. Otherwise, you wouldn't have come all this way bringing your child. You must believe that I can do something. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. If you can do anything. Jesus says, "All things are possible for the one who believes." And the question that this statement from Jesus, "All things are possible for the one who believes," this statement from Jesus brings up the question, believes what? Because faith by itself is worthless. Faith has to have an object. We believe all sorts of things that simply are never going to happen. We believe that the Vikings will win the Super Bowl someday, and I want them to. We believe all sorts of things that simply aren't going to happen. You could believe with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that the very chair that you are sitting in right now will fly you to Sydney, Australia, but it won't, because it can't. Faith always has an object. And faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. And so, when you say, I believe, my question to you will always be, you believe what? And spiritually speaking, the only faith worth having is faith in Jesus, because Jesus is the only God worth having. All things are possible for the one who believes in Jesus, because all things are possible for Jesus. And that's why, Jesus says, all things are possible for the one who believes. With these words, he's seeking to strengthen and bolster this man's faith, because this man, his faith is being shattered by the inability of the disciples and by the questioning of the unbelieving scribes. This man's faith is hanging by a thread, but these words from Jesus, all things are possible for the one who believes, it strengthens this man's faith, and he prays a better prayer. He prays the prayer of every Christian. I believe. Help my unbelief. This is the prayer of the desperate father. This is the prayer of every true Christian. This is the prayer of you who cannot stand on your own. I believe. Help my unbelief. You see, this father, he had a problem. But this father's problem was not his demonically possessed boy. This problem was not his son's suffering. This man's problem was unbelief, as diagnosed by Jesus. And your problem is the same as this father's problem. Your real problems aren't the things that stare you in the face. They aren't cancer, it's not sickness or pain. Jesus has already taken care of those things, and he'll take care of them again. Your problem isn't even death, because Jesus is on his way to the cross, where he will meet death on death's battlefield, and he will strike death with a killer blow, and he will make death a harmless, toothless enemy. Death isn't even your enemy, because death has been conquered by Christ. Your real enemy is unbelief. And your unbelief, and frankly my unbelief, goes on full display. Our unbelief goes on full display when we face problems and we try everything in our might and in our power to deal with it before finally, in desperation, we throw up a Hail Mary and turn to God in prayer. Our unbelief is on full display whenever we go about our own business, trusting in our works, in our efforts to make us right with God. When the only thing that will make us right with God is the forgiveness that Christ freely gives. Our real problem isn't the things that we can see. Our problem is unbelief. And so, like this father, we pray, I believe, help my unbelief. You see, your story and my story is the same story as this boy. From the moment we were conceived, we were under the dominion of the devil. We were deaf to the words of God and unable to sing God's praise. And we would go about doing our own sinful deeds, rolling around and thrashing and foaming at the mouth with our gossip and our lies. But then we were brought to Jesus. Brought to Jesus maybe by a parent or someone else. And he reached out and he took us by the hand and he raised us up and cast out Satan's demonic power over us. And our story as Christians is the same as the Father's story. We too, like this Father, waver constantly from faith to unfaith and back to faith again. We, because we struggle with the same sins, we confess those sins to God, but they keep coming back and attacking us, and we fall into the same temptation, and we begin to doubt and wonder if Jesus' forgiveness has done anything for us. And so we waver in our faith. In the Spirit, we believe, but then left to ourselves, we disbelieve. In the Spirit, we pray, but then left to ourselves, we don't. And back and forth it goes from faith to unfaith and back again. And then Jesus comes along. And He reminds us that all things are possible for the one who believes. He encourages our faith through His Word. And we, like this Father, pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your faith in Christ is never in vain. Your faith in Christ is never empty. Your faith in Christ is never worthless, because Jesus is not vain or empty or worthless. He is the God who can and does save. He is the God who can and does have mercy, because He has already had mercy upon you as He offered Himself for your sins. Your faith in Christ is never in vain, because you serve Jesus, the God who breaks the darkness, who sets the prisoners free, who brings from death to life. You serve a crucified and yet living Savior. Believe in Him, and you will never be put to shame. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and into eternity. Amen. I invite you to pull out